You know, brethren, we're speaking about our inheritance. And I said a few words, but I had a few more to say when we were talking about this, of a really strong warning. And I'd like to share that with you. And maybe start out in, let me think here. It'll start out in Galatians 3 and 23. But before faith came, we were kept inward under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So that the law is become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So they have been basically adopted from under the law, from being a servant, into sonship, right? Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is what makes you a son, by faith. You accept your sonship. Okay. Many are not walking by faith. They're walking by legalism or religion or just coasting and not really exercising any faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. But I say that so long as the heir is a child, differs nothing from a bondservant. So he's applying the child to being a bondservant. And we know that in Proverbs 29 and 21, we're told, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. And why does God use this parable in the scriptures? Because both the Romans and the Jews had this tradition that if they had a really favorite servant, they would adopt that servant and make them a son. So God used this in scriptures because it was well known to not only the beast authority at that time, but also the Jews. Well known and understood to them, and it should be understood to us. So he says the child is different. It's no different from a bondservant. Though in actuality, he's Lord of all. God has given him authority over everything, and he don't know it. But is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. In other words, while you're under the law, or even law, I'll point that out to you in a minute, if you're under laws and rules and regulations of men. It's the same thing. Until the day appointed of the Father. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the principles of the world or rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Are you redeemed from the law? Do you know that you are redeemed from the law? You're still attempting to please God by the law, or even law. Sometimes the is not used because God is just talking about law. Then you're not entering into sonship. And he said that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There it is, their custom. Of he that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child, servant and child are synonymous in this parable, shall have him become a son at the last. So you can't outgrow this legalism. In fact, you must if you're going to have the inheritance, because the son gets the inheritance. The servant does not get the inheritance. And if you're under law, you are a servant. You are not a son. It is only accepting a free gift by faith that makes you a son and makes you an heir. Not every Christian is an heir, a joint heir with Christ. not every Christian is going to be a joint heir, because many are servants, and they are not going to inherit with the Son. So he goes on to say that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, he's talking about faith here, by faith, right? God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. Of course, people have to be convinced of that, because they just are under the principles and rudiments of the world. They're walking by sight, not walking by faith. So, you're no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If a son, then an heir through God. If you are a servant, because you're under law, you are not an heir. Now, I'll point out to you that he argued with them in verse 19. He said, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. He was talking about them being legalistic. That Christ can't be formed in a person. This is our inheritance. Christ is our inheritance. You know, who he is, Christ in us, you know, is our inheritance. And the benefits of having Christ in us, that's our inheritance too. Okay. My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. Then he goes on to talk about the handmaid and the free woman. And he basically talks about those being under law, whether they're Jews or what, or Christians or what. They are not the free woman. They are the handmaid that's in bondage. That's what he tells them there. And then, down in verse 30, I'll start in 28. But we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is now. You know, there are Christians who are just born after the flesh. They're not born after the Spirit. They're not believing because of the promise that they have something. They're believing because of their works or because of their religion that they go to or some other thing, you know. And then in verse 30 says, howbeit, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit. No inheritance with the son of the free woman. So then he goes on to try to convince them. Wherefore, brethren, we're not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. So what is he saying? Come out from under the law. He says, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. In other words, tithes, Sabbaths, etc., etc., etc. Now, let me stop just a moment and I'll come back to this. I'm going to read a piece of Colossians chapter 2, 13. And it says, and you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him. This is by faith, folks. He's not talking about manifestation. He's talking about by faith. This is what happened at the cross. Having forgiven us of all of our trespasses, having, listen to this, blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us. He's talking about the law here, which was contrary to us. And he had taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. He's saying, don't let them put you under the law for any of this stuff, or you will be a servant. You will not be a son. But the body is Christ. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels. Now I'm going to put the word here, which is quite legal in the New Testament. In some places it's translated messenger. Worshiping of the messengers, dwelling in things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increases with the increase of God. What does he mean, worshiping of the messengers? Well, folks, have you noticed that the denominations and where they came from? In some cases, they were sent a reformer, and they made a god out of the guy. And they didn't pay any attention to him. You know, many of these reformers even got filled with the Spirit, but these dead denominations, they wouldn't accept that part. They just claimed the guy. You know, they named themselves after him. And it's not his fault, it's their fault. You know, he brought them something good, but they decided to camp out around this hill and just go round and round and round and round. And they got robbed of their prize, which is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They got robbed of their inheritance, right? So now let's go back to Galatians 5. It says, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you receive circumcision, like I've said before, it doesn't matter what you put in here, tithe, Sabbath, you know, circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. The matter is that you're seeking to be justified by the law and not by faith in what already accomplished at the cross." Yeah, amen. I testify again. Go ahead, brother.
Oh, this is just so good. I just want to throw in a little point here that, you know, if God did not put us under those Old Testament laws, statutes, commands, and ordinances, setting us free in Christ, having nailed them to his cross, if God didn't put us back under that, how much less authority do the man-made rules, regulations, church membership, bylaws, and all that stuff, how much less are they to what was given to us in the Old Testament? You know, it just, there's a snare there that people might come out from the Old Testament law and get a revelation of that, but men have come along and slip in their rules and structures and membership requirements and leadership requirements and these types of things, just right on top to take the place of the law, and the God's people end up becoming servants to those messengers.
Absolutely.
Back to you, brother.
Amen. Thank you, Rory. Yeah, he says, "Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law." So if you're going to keep one part of the law and think that, oh, now you've got your toe in the door, basically. Nope, you have to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by law. Now, I pointed out to you that there is no word "the" in this text here. He said by law. Sometimes the word "the" is there because it is talking about the Old Testament law. But sometimes the word "the" is not there because it's talking about something broader than the law. He's talking about any law. Okay? You are severed from Christ. In other words, your inheritance, your provision, etc. You who would be justified by law. You are fallen away from grace. You can have no inheritance, basically, without Christ, folks. This is where it comes from. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. In other words, we're not righteous because we're keeping any facet of any man's law. It's because we believe what Jesus did at the cross. We claim it as ours now. We look in the mirror and we see Jesus there by faith, like the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? Okay, this thing about law, you know, for instance, let me read this to you. And I shared this with you once before, I think. In chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, "Yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law," there's no "the" there, "but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we believed on Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of law. There's no the there in the numeric pattern at all. Because by the works of law shall no flesh be justified. So now we can see what he's talking about is men love to add laws, catechisms and things to the Word of God, and to make you feel like you're more righteous than the next group, they will give you something that you can do to feel holy. But God said it won't count. It won't make any difference. And the only thing that this will count for is it will keep you from receiving your inheritance. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus therefore said unto those Jews that had believed him. So here you got some people that are believers in Jesus Christ. They believed him. Now, is that going to save them? Well, watch. He tells them, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. He don't care about your religion. He don't care about your sect. He don't care about the rules and regulations that they love to add to the word of God and take away from the word of God. He don't care about any of that stuff. All that's a hindrance. Cast it aside. That's garbage. Believe only in the word of God. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered unto him, we're Abraham's seed, and have never been in bondage to any man. Oh, but they were in bondage to the law and to their leaders, on their rules and regulations. And how sayest thou, you shall be made free? They didn't know what freedom was. You know, what's freedom? They didn't know what it was. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, every one that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. Notice, folks, if you're under the law and you don't see anything wrong with it, you are a bondservant of sin. Why does he say that? Because you cannot get free of sin because you are not justified. If you're not justified, you don't have grace from God. We just saw that. If you don't have grace, you cannot get free of sin. And you do not have the inheritance, or you won't keep it long. You may get some of these benefits, but I'm going to point out to you in just a minute that that's just a loan to you because God's going to take it back. You be very, very careful to get under faith and quit trying to impress God with what you have done, what you're doing, what law you're keeping, so on and so forth. Because none of that impresses God. There's only one thing that impresses him, that you come to him and receive his grace through faith and through none of your works or nothing you can brag of or nothing of the law or any man's law. And he says, everyone that committed sin is a bondservant of sin. The bondservant, look, abideth not in the house forever. The Son abides forever. Why? Because he owns the house, folks. He is the heir. Okay. But the bondservant is not going to have the inheritance forever. It's only on loan to him. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to prove that to you. Look in Ezekiel 46 in verse 16. He says, thus saith the Lord, if the prince, now I'm going to tell you who the prince, the high priest was generally called the prince. And who is the high priest? Jesus, right? So, thus saith the Lord, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, it's his inheritance. It shall belong to his sons. It's their possession by inheritance. Of course, these are sons. But sons are not children, and they're not servants. And neither should you be, no matter how few years you have in the Lord, be a child. You should be a son by faith. And if you're walking under the law, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the Lord, you're still a child. And you're still a servant. And you will not inherit with the sons, as we just read. Okay. And verse 17. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. and then it shall return to the prince. But as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons. Okay, so they only get this on loan until the year of liberty. Well, you know, Leviticus 25 and verse 10 says this, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty. So here we are talking about the year of liberty. Throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Wow, that sounds like a great release of all of God's people, doesn't it? I wonder when this is going to happen. It shall be a jubilee unto you. So this is the jubilee year. The 50th year is the jubilee year. And you shall return every man unto his possession. What's our possession, folks? Is it this world? Well, of course, we're going to own this world, but that's not the possession he's talking about. It's the kingdom of God. I know that this is a parable here, but we can certainly see through it, you know. Where did we come from? We came from God. I'm talking about the born-again man is born out of heaven from God. He is a product of the Word of God. You are the Word made flesh. And where did the Word come from? Out of the kingdom of heaven, out of God. And where are you going back to? Back to God. No, we're not talking about Mormonism. We're talking in the spirit here, not in the flesh. The Mormons think that, that's where they came from and that's where they're going back. They're talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the spirit man. You're born again from above. The Word of God comes down out of heaven. You receive it into your heart and it recreates in you the life of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And where's that person going? Back to heaven. Yeah. When? Our jubilee. We're going back. And every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Who's our family? This world is not our family. There's no family in this world, folks. Our only family, the spiritual man only has a family in the kingdom of heaven. So now go back there. Let's read this again in Ezekiel 46. And he says, but if you give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, which is a child, right, it shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. So here we are. We're coming up to the end of the age here, folks. We're about to go back where we came from in the first place, kingdom of heaven. And God's saying he's going to take the gift away that he loaned to this servant, and he's going to give it to his son. Then it shall return unto the prince, but as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons. Wow. And we know that's exactly what the scripture says in Matthew 25. Let me read that to you. 24 through 30. And you know, you remember the one servant that received the talent. There were two that received the talent that brought forth fruit equal to what was given to them. But there was one who didn't bring forth any fruit. And why? Well, the scripture tells us really good why. 24 says, and he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. You know what this is? This is somebody under the law. They always think God's a hard person because they're slaving under this law, trying to please him, failing all the time because they don't have any grace, because they don't have any faith. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast thine own. So he gave him just back just what he was given, but he didn't have any fruit with it, right? But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, which is kind of crazy, you know, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, There it is. It was just loaned to him, wasn't it? And give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. Who's that? The son. Because he's the heir. Take it away from the servant, give it to the son. For unto every one that hath shall be given. That is what? That hath what? That hath fruit. Everybody that's got fruit is going to be given to. But the one that don't have fruit, even that which he has is going to be taken away from him. And he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, that is fruit, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Well, that's pretty plain. How about another one here? Okay, there's a parable here in Luke 15. I know that some people don't see it as a parable, but it is. You know, Jesus talked about the son, the elder son, and the younger son. And the man whose younger son departed from him and asked for his inheritance. And the father decided to give it to him. And he took his inheritance. And this is the younger son. I'm going to tell you right now so that as we go on, you'll be able to understand this. Who's the elder son? It's Israel, who's under the law. And who's the younger son? It's those people who, from the foundation of the world, really belong to God. But they decided to live in the world under sin and waste their heritage on sinful living. And isn't that true of all of us? Yeah. You know, I mean, when a Jew was born, he was in the kingdom and stayed with the father and did his best to slave under the law and please the Lord and, you know, be a servant under the law. Okay. But we were just wasting everything out there in the world in sin and knew nothing about God and so on and so forth. So we're the younger son. That's who we are. The older son is those people who are under the law. And, let me get down here a little bit so I can read more of the parable, but I just didn't give you that background. So when the younger son came to himself and realized he was in bondage in the world and wasting what his father had given him as far as this life and the blessings around him, he was wasting it, and it was all a curse to him. And he was down there feeding the pigs and wallowing with the pigs. And he came to himself, verse 17 says, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish here with hunger. They're starving to death for the word of God, for the needs that God has supplied for them in his kingdom. Right? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Boy, I tell you, haven't we all been there? And in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. So here's one guy, this sinner who was coming in and out of the world, got the revelation that he is not worthy to be called the son. Thy son. Notice he's called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he realized he was not worthy. There was no way he could have earned sonship. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, praise the Lord. You remember when that happened to you? And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on grace, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found. We were lost and we were found, right? We discovered grace. A great gift of our inheritance was given unto us. And if we continue to walk as sons, we will never lose it. But it's not so with the servant. And they began to be merry. Now this, his elder son, was in the field, which is the world, according to Jesus. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to him one of the servants and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. But he was angry, and would not go in. His father came out, and entreated him. But he answered and said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and have never transgressed a commandment of thine. So his claim to fame, his justification, is his works. And what does that make him? A servant. This other son had no claim to fame. He had no trust in his own worthiness whatsoever. He was coming by grace. He was coming, you know, to the feet of his father. I never transgressed a commandment of thine, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now watch this. But when this thy son came, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, and certainly we did that, thou killest for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, child, you notice there's a footnote there that the Greek word is child, not son. He's Lord threw the clue in there, you see. He said unto him, child, so he's a servant. Thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. But it was meet to make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And who was lost and found? It was us. It wasn't the Jews. Oh yeah, they are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but they don't know it. But they were born into the kingdom when they were born. And we were just out there in the world doing our thing, not having any common sense whatsoever of God. And so we come to him with nothing to buy his favor with, you know. But this guy that was under the law thought he deserved God's favor, you know. And the Lord, of course, is merciful to any of the Jews that come into the kingdom and realize, or any kind of law. You can be in a religion and been there all of your life thinking you're justified because you believe this, and you've done this, and God sprinkled and whatever. And yet, you're not a son. You're a child. You're a servant. And your inheritance that you have received here on this earth is very temporary. Because if you don't repent and come to God solely on the grounds that you've been given a gift, not on any grounds that you have done anything, even if it's something very good and religious, that you've been baptized in a certain way or whatever, you know, if you don't give that up and come to him only on the grounds that Jesus Christ died for you and gave you righteousness freely, all of your efforts to keep the laws of your religion or of the Old Testament, it makes no difference, are going to keep you from receiving the inheritance. This is very, very dangerous for you. You must repent of seeking justification through the law. only justification through faith that was freely given at the cross will give you your inheritance, which can be many things. It is power with God. It is power with man. It is the life of Jesus Christ in you. It is the benefits of healing. It is the benefits of deliverance. It is the benefits of deliverance from the curse. All this is our inheritance. And you may be partaking in some of this, but it's purely temporary unless you repent of your self-righteousness. That self-righteousness says to you that you have done something that somebody else has not done, and therefore you're worthy of this. But this son said he was not worthy, and he knew it. This is what God wants. You remember the parable of the publican and the Pharisee? One of them, you know, was the publican was beating his chest and saying how unworthy he was. And the Pharisee says, oh, I thank God, you know, that I've done this and I've done that. And, you know, I fast twice a week and I pay my tithes and blah, 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 blah. And what did Jesus say? He said, this publican went away justified because he knew he was a sinner and he was coming for God's mercy. But this self-righteous Pharisee, and I know you've seen him, and you may have been one, and I know I was one, these self-righteous Pharisees are a stench in God's nostrils. He thinks that because he's done these things, he's righteous before God. That's not what God looks for in a person that he calls a saint. That is not what he looks for. It's not what is appealing to him. And it really doesn't, frankly, it doesn't matter what you think or I think. It only matters what God thinks and what he wants. And he does not want this self-righteousness in anybody that's going to be in his kingdom. And folks, there's a lot of them out there, and you know it. And the best, and you can see them if you've come out of that. But if you're still in it, you can't see it. And you feel pretty good. They're all patting each other on the back about, oh yeah, we've done this, we've done that, we believe this, we believe that. So therefore, God's got to accept us. And what a shock is coming to these poor people. And the preacher's pumping them up every Sunday, telling them, oh, yeah, you're better than the rest of them. You do this, you do that, you believe this, you believe that. He's pumping them up. You know? And they're singing, and they're shouting, and they're amening, and yeah, brother, you know. but it's dead works. And they're headed for a terrible disaster. And yet they always think this about the poor sinner out on the street. But that poor sinner out on the street is more likely to make it into the kingdom than they are. Gotta repent. Gotta repent. None of your works. Works are good if they come from God. If they're a fruit of your faith, they're good because those are God's works. They're not yours. But if they're your efforts to be accepted by God, that's the filthy rags he's talking about. That's the stench in his nostrils. God can't stand that. And he's given time right now. You have time right now to become a son of God. If you're a child, you're different. You differ nothing from a bondservant. Though, according to what Jesus did at the cross, you are Lord of all, he said. But you haven't discovered that yet. You haven't discovered faith for something that you are unworthy of. You must repent. You must turn to Jesus with all your heart. You must come to him and cry out to him and ask him for forgiveness. And come to him solely on the grounds of what Jesus did, not what you've done. Because what you've done, you could serve him for 100 lifetimes, and you still would not earn what God is offering to his sons. So repent. Repent, turn to God with all your heart. Confess your sin of self-righteousness to him and ask him to come and live in you. What did Paul say in Galatians? I'm again in travail with you until Christ be formed in you. No way Christ can be formed in a person who is self-righteous. No way. And like I say, folks, the churches are full of self-righteous Pharisees. They don't look down their nose at you. They will see if you measure up. Do you believe what they believe? Have you done what they've done? Now they're trying to bring you in bondage to their works, their self-works, self-righteousness. And they refuse to repent. You try to give them sometimes. If you understand these things, you try to show to them, you know, oh, the mercy of God, the grace of God that can come to a person who knows they're unworthy and who is not seeking to prove anything to God in order to have his benefits, his provision. And they don't want it because they enjoy self-righteousness. They cast it down. They will not give up their efforts at keeping Sabbaths and tithes and all these things that are all parts of the law. Or their religion, their religious exercises. They won't give them up because they like self-righteousness. They want something that they can do to make them feel like they are accepted by God. And their preachers, who are not sons of God either, I mean, they can't pass on anything they don't have, and they can't pass on the seed of God when they don't have it. The seed of God is, of course, the truth of the Word of God, and they don't have it. So what are they doing? They're just recreating themselves in these poor dupes, a bunch of Pharisees.
Yeah, David, I'd like to share a couple verses in regarding the works that we do are, you know, needing to be the works of God. If they're truly, you know, works of faith, they are works of God. And Jesus said here in John 9, verse 3, they were being asked about the blind man, okay? Jesus said he didn't sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, and Jesus says, we must work the works of him that sent me. And then again in John 3, verse 20-21, he says, but he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they have been wrought in God. And then again in John 14, verse 10, it says, believest thou not that I am of the Father, and the Father in me? The works, or the words that I say unto you, I speak not of from myself, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So those are his works that he's doing through us by faith.
Amen. Glory be to God. It's the only hope we got, right?
Absolutely.